Really great to see you and be with you today. My name is Mark. I'm campus pastor here. I'm one of the Marks. We have several. And it is so good to be with you this Memorial Day weekend. I want to, as well, thanks what Mark said. I want to thank those of you who have served our country so well and with you guys with bravery and thanks for your sacrifice. It's hard to put into words. I really do appreciate you. I don't know. I never know how to say look in your Bibles anymore. Swipe, look, open, find. Exodus 32. Whatever you device you have that allows you to get to Exodus 32, go ahead and go there because we're going to be in Exodus today and have you follow along with me. We have been talking about the big picture of 2016. We've been trying to know the story together. So let me just remind you, that means a couple of different things. One is we're trying to understand the entire, what we call the entire counsel of God. We're trying to see the Old Testament, the New Testament, the ways that they work together, how the story of the storyline of salvation is laid out. And one great way to do that is, so one of the things that means, we only have 52 weeks, and so I hope what that means is that you, in your own lives, are looking into God's Word, you're studying it, you're trying to understand it, you're trying to help allow it to shape your vision of God, your understanding of who God is, so that you can worship Him well, and you can follow and be obedient. We have some neighbors that are fairly new to our neighborhood, about a year or so on our immediate one side, and I've just been trying to get to know them a little bit as I can, and we haven't had a whole lot of opportunity to do that, but as the weather warms up, more opportunity. I also found that standing on my garage with a pole chainsaw and trimming the limbs out of my oak tree was a pretty good way to draw the attention of the neighbors. And so they came over and said, "Are you okay? Do you know what you're doing?" And I was a little bummed that I don't inspire confidence in the neighborhood, but ended up getting to talk a little bit with them and was joking because I was putting up an extension ladder and onto one limb so I could go up with a chainsaw, and so it was just leaning against the limb, and I said, "Hey, that's not OSHA regulations right there." I said, "We got to get it at least 18 inches above." I said, "I had to do OSHA training," and he said, "You had to do OSHA training?" He said, "You're an accountant, right?" And I and all of a sudden I thought, "Oh man, it's bad enough I got to tell him I'm a pastor, but he thinks I'm an accountant, and now I got to tell him I'm a pastor too." So I said, "No, I'm a pastor." And he said, "You're a pastor? Why'd you have to do OSHA training?" And I said, "It was for a mission trip and all that stuff." And so it ended up in a really neat conversation, opportunity to talk a little bit even about the church. And he went on to say, "Oh, I didn't know you were part of Christ Community Chapel." He said, "I work with a guy, a good friend of mine, who goes to the Stowe campus," and just made that connection. It was really, really cool. He went and told his wife, "Mark's a pastor, one of the pastors at Christ Community Chapel." And she came over, and one of the first things she asked me is, "Where do you guys stand on the whole LGBT thing?" And it was danger, Will Robinson, you know. I thought, oh. So, here's the lesson for me and for you. And I had a great chance to respond. I don't know that it was my most brilliant moment ever, but I said, really what we want to do is we are trying, as a church, we're trying to figure out the way to love people the best way we can to show Jesus' love to them. And we want to make sure we understand God's Word, and we never want to compromise what God says about Himself and His Word. But we're trying to love people in the midst of all that. And she kind of went, I don't know what that meant, but it was a good interaction. And so here's what we're up against today. So We're trying to know the story, and we started all the way back. We talked through creation. We went into talking about Abraham, and if you remember, if you're not very familiar, it's okay, because this is a good place to start. Abraham, God literally identified Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make you into a people. God is a covenant, a promise-making God, a personal God, and he selected Abraham, and he said, I want to make you into a people, and he did, and we now call them the Israelites. Much of the Old Testament is written about the nation of Israel and their waxing and waning in their obedience with God. But the Israelites, the nation of Israel, one of the sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, was Joseph. And Joseph, we found out, we went through Joseph's story, and Joseph's story was a hard one because it was not exactly the way we want all of our lives to turn out. But Joseph found out that in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of his hardship, God certainly had not abandoned him. In fact, the famous line with Joseph is, what you meant for evil, God used for good. And Joseph was able to save a nation by his brilliance and his faithfulness to God. And because of that, the Israelites came to Egypt, and in Egypt, they enjoyed favor with the pharaohs for a time. And then we find out that it says, those came into power who didn't know or remember Joseph. And so the Israelites found themselves still in Egypt, but now enslaved. They were used, as Pastor Joe did a marvelous job of explaining, about how they were oppressed and used as slave labor in Egypt. Think through that when you understand that. I mean, we live in a nation where there's a race of people who were enslaved in our history. And 160 years after emancipation, 150 years after emancipation, there are still horrible wounds and scars and anger and bitterness. And the Israelites suffered at the hands of the Egyptians for 400 years in slavery. And God hears their cry and raises up Moses to begin to go and to deliver. And that's whose story we are in the middle of right now, is Moses. And God exercises a number of plagues that he demonstrates through Moses right to the Pharaoh. One of the things I find interesting is God calls, he uses the name My Son when he identifies the nation of Israel, and he says to Pharaoh, you're holding my son hostage. And ultimately that ends in God saying, because you will not let my son go, I will take your sons. And last week you got to hear from Pastor Mark Walls about how that God sent the angel of death, and there was Passover, what we now know as Passover, because the blood was used to represent the saving grace ultimately of Jesus, but the blood on the doorposts allowed the angel to pass over any household that was protected or covered by the blood, right? And so all this has happened to the nation of Israel, and ultimately Pharaoh lets them go, and Moses leads them out, and he leads them right to the promised land, right? Not right. He leads them where? Yeah, see, this is the difference. When Pastor Joe's on the screen, it's all rhetorical, but now we're live, people. All right? So he leads them out, and he leads the nation of Israel into the wilderness. And we find out later, again, I want you to make sure you're reading both New Testament and Old Testament. I know it's hard, but you'll be amazed at how much you understand about God from both. But God, we're told, even it's reminded to us in the temptation of Jesus, because when Jesus himself goes out into the wilderness to be tested or tried or tempted, the tempter comes to him, and the very first temptation is because he's starving. And he says, turn these stones into bread. You can do it. You're the Son of God. Do it. Take care of your own hunger. And Jesus says to him, Scripture, And what we do, when we look, we find out that scripture is from Deuteronomy. And what he says is, man shall not live by bread alone. Seems like a pretty convenient scripture to use when you're hungry, right? Well, all Jesus was doing was reminding that God had taken Israel into the wilderness for a purpose. And in Deuteronomy it says, I took you into the wilderness to test you and to try you, to see what was in your hearts, so that you would understand that man does not live by bread alone. What God knew Israel needed to learn was that you are guided, directed, sustained by me, God would say. And even if you need to be broken from your physical existence, from the idea of getting up every morning and having breakfast and, okay, I'm okay for today because I took care of myself. No, all you've done is provided nourishment for your physical body. But the sustaining of your real life is the Word of God. Right? So that's why God draws Israel out into a time of testing in the wilderness. And so during this time, and now we're landing really close to Exodus 32 and 33 where we'll be today. During this time, Moses, God asks, calls Moses, and he goes up on the mountain so that he can receive what? What's the other thing we know about Moses? He's the deliverer, and Abraham's the father of Israel, of the nation of Israel. Moses is the deliverer from slavery, and what else? Lawgiver, Ten Commandments. Nice work, you guys. So, now you're thinking Charlton Heston, right? You're thinking, all right, I've seen this movie. Now I know where Mark's coming from. So, God calls Moses to the mountain because what you'll find in Exodus is God has a really, really intimate relationship with Moses. What it makes you think when you pull back and you say, what is God like? One of the things you learn, people will often say, oh, he's this mean, austere, killing God in the Old Testament. Actually, you can go right into Exodus and say, really? He actually is amazingly intimate. Because yes, he's powerful and he's majestic and he's far off, but he also negotiates with Moses. That's what's in 32 and 33. God calls him up and he says, I want to give you the law. I want this nation to understand the character of a nation that follows God, and this is what it looks like. And the very first thing he says is, whatever you do, you don't have any other gods. You are a nation that knows the true, the real God. Not the God of the sun and the earth and the animals and all. You know God. Jehovah, Yahweh, the great, the one who is self-sustaining, the I am, the there is no other, and you know him. So whatever you do, don't make an idol. Don't begin to shape God in your image because I have shown you who I am. And the minute you turn aside and start to shape a God, then you have left the true God and you are following a false God. First commandment. And he says, oh, by the way, not only are there no other gods beside or before me, but whatever you do, don't carve out a god. So we get to Exodus 32. Listen to this. When the people saw, oh, by the way, I'm cheating because the text in my Bible is too small. I couldn't even read the verse numbers first hour. So I printed it out. So if you have a problem with that, wow. When the people saw that Moses delayed, I'm in verse 1 of chapter 32 of Exodus. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Are you kidding me? Think of what these people had seen. They had seen complete deliverance from the land of Egypt. They had passed through the Red Sea. They had seen the pillar of God lead them. They had been healed from their diseases. I mean, you and I say, God, just give me this sign. Just give me this sign. They had sign after sign after sign. And the first thing that happens when there's a void of leadership, of Moses being pulled away from them, is they say, we need a God, let's make it. We need something to lead us. We don't know what's happened to Moses. And so they turn immediately to an idol. Now, again, if we are honest, I really believe all we learn from this is the condition of our own hearts. If you place yourself into this context and you say, how would I react as a member of the nation of Israel? I would hope that you would say, hey, hold on, I'm not sure this is such a great idea. We know the kind of God that rescued us. But in our hearts, we seek out idols all the time. I had somebody stop me after first service. They said, Mark, I was gardening this weekend, and I realized that there had been an element that had turned into an idol for me. Pastor Joe says often, and extremely well, that anything you place in your life that you expect to bring you joy and fulfillment that is not the true God is an idol. Any way in which you say in your heart, God should be like this, God should do this, it would be fair if God did this, you have created an idol in your heart. You have just related exactly to those who said, shape it up the way that we can identify it, that we can follow it, make it look like a calf, make it look gold, whatever, strength, great, that's our God. That's what delivered us out of Egypt. Can you imagine how God responded when he heard that? You know how he responded. Because what he said is, later in 32, he says, that's it, I've had enough. He says directly to Moses, I've had enough, I will eliminate this people, and I'll just, it's the old Bill Cosby. I'll take you out, I'll make another one that looks just like you. That's what God says about Israel. And Moses says, God, please don't. Please don't. He says, if you do that, nations like Egypt will start to say, what kind of God is this that calls his people out, takes them out into the wilderness, and slaughters them? Moses says to God, that won't bring any glory to your name. And God says to Moses, okay. If you ever wondered about prayer, and I wonder about prayer all the time, but I couldn't help but read this and say, God actually listens. I don't know that it means he'll ever do exactly what I say in a prayer, but he hears us and he cares about us, and he will ultimately do what brings himself glory, which is the best for us. But God listens to Moses and relents. Says, for the sake of your plea, I will not destroy this stiff-necked people. But then, and this is the part that gets left out of the movie, but he says, we have to execute judgment. I have to execute judgment. Let me read that to you. In chapter 32, verse 25, skip down there, it says, and when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. Flip in your Bibles just for a minute over to Matthew chapter 10. Remember when I said so much of what's in the New Testament is explained by the Old, and there are times the Old Testament is absolutely fulfilled in the New. Look at this verse and maybe see this verse a different way today. In chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 34, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I read that passage and I think that's what that is exactly describing what Moses had to do with the nation of Israel. Because of the seriousness of their idolatry, and God is serious about idols, Moses called and said, who's on God's side? And when they came, he said, you got to go cut the cancer out of the camp. That's how serious this is. And what it meant was these people went through and in some cases had to eliminate their family members. And they did it because of the glory of God. God is serious about the idols that you and I put in our lives. And if he needs to, he will take swift and judgmental action on us. So look at chapter 33. He moves in, Moses, it moves back to a time of him talking intimately with God. And I want to skip down to verse 13. He says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, he, God, said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, Moses says to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said in verse 18, please show me your glory. What Moses acknowledges here is really, I've been thinking as we've been going through all this building project, and it's been fun, it's been interesting. I'm not sure fun is the right word. To go through a project of this size. But I've heard several of you say it, and I love your passion about this, and you're exactly right. If the Spirit of God does not go before all this, this is an absolute waste of our time. Unless people come here and say, the real God is among those people. Those people really worship and seek hard after the true God. Those people's lives are changed. They have train wreck stories that God has grabbed and begun to change. Stories of drugs and stories of alcohol addiction and stories of unfaithfulness and stories of restored marriages and stories of lack of compassion for their neighbors. And now God is going in front of them. God's presence is with them, and God is making them into his people. Unless that happens, it's just a waste of time, right? So what do we learn from the picture of Moses here? One thing we learn is this is our prayer. This is our pleading before God, is that, God, please, please have your spirit go in front of us. And if it does, we will experience redemption and revival. That's what will happen. Because when God's spirit shows up, specifically, we experience revival. That's our prayer. That's our prayer for us. That's my prayer for our nation. But I hope that's your prayer. God, please. But then be careful what you ask for. Because chapter 33 goes on to say that Moses, in his almost, you almost sense the exhilaration that Moses is almost intoxicated by the intimacy of the relationship he has with God. And he says, show me your glory. And what he's saying there is, reveal everything you are to me, God. Show me your weight. Show me the edges. I don't want anything held back. And the picture is like a Dixie cup asking Niagara Falls to fill it up. That's what's happening here. Is God says in his grace, in his kindness, he says, Moses, if I were to show you my full glory, you'd come unglued. No man can see me and live, God says. But he says, I will show you some of me. And that's what he does. I love the song we sang. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. This is the picture. It comes right from Exodus 33. It's the reminder that God takes Moses and he says, okay, here's how it's going to happen. And he puts him in a rock, in a cave, in a crevice. He puts him in there. And then it says that God covers him with his hand, passes by, and lifts his hand and allows Moses to see the back of God. And the fact that we read about it today, it was absolutely life-altering. In fact, later we find out Moses is exposed to this glory and it literally changes his appearance. That's pretty amazingly cool, right? Then I saw this. This is where we'll finish. Go to Matthew 17 for a minute. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, I'm in verse 1 of Matthew 17, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Moses on a mountain. Jesus leads Peter, James, and John up a mountain. And he was transfigured before them. Here's what that means. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. This is not a vision, people. This is not a dream that one of the apostles had. This is Jesus the Christ going up a mountain with his closest followers and being glorified in front of them so that they could see the weight of his glory. And guess who shows up when that happens? Moses. By the way, how do they know it's Moses? They don't have like Bible flashcards. Just in case you see this guy, it's probably Moses. Jesus told them it was Moses. So you have Jesus the Christ, his full glory revealed on a mountain, and Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the greatest prophet, are right there. And in one moment, God fulfills the law and the prophet in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, I think he allows Moses the command, or he allows Moses the request that Moses had asked, show me your glory. He said, you want to see my glory? He showed him his son in all his radiance. And he said, here's my glory. You wonder why Jesus is the answer to everything? It's because of this. Because Jesus Christ is the glory of God. You want to know God? You will know Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're following some kind of idol. Because Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Father, you have been good to us today by allowing us to be in your word. Your spirit has been good by enlightening our minds and our hearts today. I pray that what we have heard, we would have the courage to act on, and that we would bring you even more glory, if that's somehow possible, through our worship. I thank you for this church family. And above all, our prayer is, Father, that your presence would dwell with us, that you would go before us in everything we do. We ask all of this because of Christ. In his name, amen.